Let me read to you this morning from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And I pray this morning we will have a heavenly rest in the things of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Because of this reason, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We read these words and they do push us forward, and we won't get there this morning. They push us forward to verse 5 where it says, okay, so therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the sinful things of this world, the earthly things. And instead, cast your life and everything in you, your heart, your mind, your soul, your interests, your desires, the things that give you joy, the things that you are thankful for. Focus not upon the earthly things, but upon the heavenly things. That's where this passage pushes us to, but we won't get there this morning. Simply rest on what it says there in chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, then there are certain things that are true about you. And there are certain things that are true about your life. That if these things are indeed the case, you, therefore, are of a different realm, as it were. Your existence has changed. It's not as it once was. You are not simply a human being bound to the things that you see with your physical eyes. You are not bound to sin and bound to the kingdom of Satan himself. And even though our eyes may see just physically, we look around and we see a world around us and we see things. We see people around us. We see the environment around us. And we see people doing things, speaking things. And even just with our human eyes, we may look at that and we may see wicked things around us. We see marriages wrecked by unfaithfulness. We see people who speak murderous things. We see entertainment around us so tainted by sin and disgrace that it is hard for us to even look at. And yet we see in those times that the reason those are out there are because, as hard as they are to look at, guess what? There's sin within human beings. It says, I want to be entertained by that. I want to look upon that. And it's easy for us to give in to another sinful desire in our heart, which is when we see those things, to look upon others and say, oh, you rotten, miserable human being, you wretch of a person, you're bringing us all down, and to stand in pride saying, oh, it's surely not in my heart the way it is in yours. Sometimes we need to be reminded to just look at ourselves and be honest enough with ourselves to say, no one's worse than we are. Sins there too. We can look upon all of these earthly things and we can see these things and we can see the aspect of the world in which we live with our own eyes. We can reason with our own minds. And yet it is sin and it is the deception of sin. It is the wickedness of sin. I think it was Richard Sibbs. I can't remember. No, Ralph Vinning in his book, The Sinfulness of Sin. He called it the plague of plagues. As Europe was undergoing a plague at that time, and he said, sin is worse than all of the plagues that are destroying people's lives. And as he pointed out in there, the wickedness of sin is that it takes human beings who are already in a pretty much worthless state anyway, and it holds forth to them, you know what will answer your problem? You know what will make it all better? Sin. Sin tries to deceive you into saying, you know what? The way to get around all of this is more sin. And it deceives us. And so it's not as easy as I've been proclaiming this morning. It's not that we just look around upon the earthly things and we figure it all out, because sin is there deceiving us about the sin in this world. So as I approach this text this morning, I approach it by saying some of us may have the eyes to see this, and some of us may have eyes that are still blind to it. And some of us see this so easily because we've been redeemed in Christ, and we recognize there is a time when we didn't see it, and there now is a time that it is that we do see it. It seems so easy to us, and some of us here this morning may look upon these things and just not have the spiritual eyes to see it. I encourage you this morning, as we just sang in our last hymn, if your eyes don't see your need of these things, if you don't see the simplicity of the truth spoken here, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord, Lord, give me, by your grace, faith to see this truth. Oh, for grace to trust you more. And if you're a believer this morning, pray for grace to increase your eyes to see it even more. Our text says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, we talked about that last week. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, because you've been raised up with Him. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's here, where we are. It's easy to have our eyes on these things. But we are to set our mind on things above, not on the things that are here. Because if you have been raised up with Christ, then guess what? Verse 3 says, you have died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll talk more about that today. But as we talk about those things, Colossians 3 is another presentation of the gospel, of Jesus Christ, and what it means to believe in Him, be saved by Him, be united with Him. We're seeing that in beautiful yet simple terms here, though it's a difficult thing for us to grasp. But I wanted to read to you as we begin this morning from 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn there, feel free. If you just want to listen, that's okay as well. Always encourage you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here I want us to see the same gospel truth, the same hope that is presented in Colossians 3 using different words and different concepts. I want us to see it simply presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. In chapter 5 verse 10, there is a very clear truth. And I want you to see this as part of the gospel as well. Sometimes God uses a verse like this to open our eyes to see our need, our desperate need. So I thought I would read it to you. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a scriptural truth. That's what the Bible says. We must all be before Christ's judgment seat, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, which he's done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Bible teaches we will all be before God's judgment seat. Here it describes the judgment seat of Christ himself. Again, giving clear scriptural teaching that Christ is God. He is the one who is going to judge. And he's not just some human being who's already gone into heaven and he's going to be informed of everything that's happened in our lives. He knows all. That's how he is the judge. He knows our hearts because he's God, not man. We'll all appear before God's judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That's a convicting thought. It should be. Maybe some people want to just deny that. Just say, no, I don't believe that's ever going to happen. I won't let you off the hook in that way. I'll simply say this is what the scriptures say. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you say, that puts me in a particularly tough spot then. To appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How will that be? What will happen? What will... What's the criteria? It's a good question. Paul even goes on in verse 11 and says this: therefore, because of this truth, that we will all be before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we know that terrifying thought. And I will tell you as we look through the rest of these passages, I'll go ahead and open up what we're going to see. The fear of the Lord is, if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, that judgment is going to come upon you and God's wrath will be poured out upon you. That's gospel truth. In essence. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, there is only one hope. And Paul says this is what drove him in his life. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So this is the gospel work, that we go forth and say, look, this is what's going to happen, and therefore I want to persuade you. I want to convince you. I want to give you biblical truth to tell you there is a way of escape from the judgment that you are rightfully going to go through. And it's not that you are going to find a way to not be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 5, Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. And I believe that what he's saying here is, knowing that terror, but also knowing the love of Christ, this controls us, constrains us, so we proclaim one truth. We do not divert ourselves from that message, and we are not diverted from that message. In the pastoral epistles, it's called a stewardship that God has given to the church, that we guard the gospel and we don't go astray from it. Here's what we hold forth to the world: how to escape the terror of God's judgment is by one means only. Verse 15. Jesus died for all. If you are scared, as you understand maybe some degree of the terror of the Lord that Paul spoke of there, about being before the judgment seat of Christ, if you feel a holy terror of the Lord, there is only one hope, and it is that this one, Jesus, has died. Apart from that, there is no hope for you. Apart from that, there is no hope for any of us. We would still be in our sins guilty before God. Verse 15, and Jesus died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's the gospel call. That you are going to be condemned before God unless someone else, as we'll talk here in a moment, you'll see in a moment, unless someone else has taken the place for you of the wrath of God due unto you and the death that you deserve. And when you recognize that Jesus is the one who has died in this way, that you here hearing the gospel may believe upon His name and be saved from your sins and be given new life and new hope and all of the things we're going to talk about in Colossians. That you may believe upon Him and be saved, redeemed, born again, and given new life and connected with His life and His death and His resurrection and His hope that where He is, there we may be one day ourselves. That is the hope of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, we are ambassadors on His behalf. Christ Jesus wants you to hear this message. And this is what the church is here for. That we may be ambassadors for Him, speaking of this wonderful news, this glorious truth, this only means of escape. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Friends, that's what the church is, in one sense. Ambassadors, speaking on His behalf, of His Lordship, His sacrifice, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement, His active work right now, that He is not far from us, but He is incredibly, incredibly near. And that He is calling out for you to repent and believe. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God Himself were making an appeal through us. And in this way, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. What beautiful words. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what we as believers are begging anyone who will hear us to hear. Please, consider this truth. And be reconciled to Christ. Verse 21 gives you the convincing proof of what this means. Be reconciled to God, verse 20 says. Verse 21, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. In other words, who never sinned. In action, in deed, in thought, in motive. Every ounce of His being, physically and spiritually, was righteous. He is the righteous one. He knew not a single sin. How different that is from you and me, where almost everything we do is tainted with sin in some way. He knew absolutely no sin. God made Him to be something. God the Father took His Son, who was perfect, and He took His Son and said, "You are going to become something that you don't deserve. You are going to be sacrificed. Your life is going to be brought to an end." He made Him who knew no sin. And listen to the way this verse turns. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Theologians call that the great exchange. And it's twofold. And we just saw the first string of it. To you who believe, you who are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, you who are hearing this moment and thinking, could this be me? Could I be reconciled to God through Jesus? Here's how. Jesus never sinned. You are wickedly sinful. Jesus took your sin upon Himself. That's what the cross means. It's not just a gold emblem hanging on a necklace that people wear to feel closer to God. Jesus became sin, our sin, and suffered the damning punishment that sin requires. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf and for our benefit. Here's the other part of the great exchange. Our sin was laid upon Him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Christ is. And he did this that he would take our sin himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Get this. In him. Before I go any further, I just call you, if you've never trusted Jesus, that is true. And recognize that you need that salvation, that reconciliation. I call you to do. What this passage is calling. Be reconciled. You can't do it of your own works. You can't do it by praying enough. You can't do it by becoming convinced enough of your own sin. You can't do it by saying, I think I'm even worse than, maybe I don't realize I'm bad enough. All you can do is be reconciled to God. And you're thinking in your mind right now, how do I do that? Through faith, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, you can't do it. It's only what he has done for you. But the Bible is clear over and over again. If you will reject him in unbelief, he has not become sin for you. His righteousness is not you. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does all of this have to do with Colossians chapter 3? As I ask you to turn back there. In one sense, and I say this humbly, I say this genuinely, in one sense, I don't care what it has to do with Colossians 3. We need to hear it. But it has everything to do with Colossians 3. Because for us to become the righteousness of God in him, we must now be perplexed to think, what does it mean to be in him? You need to be united with him. You need to be united with him in his resurrection, as well as in his death. You need to be united with him in where he is right now, so that one day when he is revealed, we'll actually see our life there and have a glorious day of reconciliation, saying, now I am to be who I truly am in Christ. And when you recognize there is all of that amazing spiritual things that will bake your noodle when you think about it long enough, when you realize that all of that is yours in Christ, and that you don't truly belong here in this world, that you are truly with him already, but yet you can live this out, then, and only then, will you have the power that you were designed to have to go through this life on this earth, in these bodies, in this time, victorious over sin. Colossians 3, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the setup. They are setting up for it to say, okay, so here, no longer do these things that are wicked and sinful and terrible. And instead, do these things that are glorious and faith-filled, righteous, and full of godly love. Last week we looked how it's said, and this seems a little bit out of order in our mind because he was crucified first, he was dead, then he was buried, and then he rose again and he ascended. But verse 1 jumps right in. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and we looked at that last week and we talked about that, our existence, we discussed last week, is defined as not simply being of the earthly realm. We belong to a heavenly realm if we're believers. A different realm. that realm where Christ is. And I used language last week that may have seemed very, again, I'm a geologist, geography, that sort of stuff in my background, my nature, so I speak in terms of location. It's not just a different location. You can't just travel far enough to be there where this is. This is the heavenly realm where Christ is. You are of that realm if you are in Christ. Because you are in Him and you have been raised up with Him. So therefore, seek the things that are above. That's where we wound up last week. This week we receive some advice. And it's more than advice. It's everything who we are in Christ. This is who you are to be. You don't call that advice. I don't know what you call that. This is who you are. This is definition, I guess. Not advice. You are dead in Christ as a believer. Set your mind on things above. And here's what sometimes has to be so instructive to us that we have to remember. Set your mind on things above, verse 2 says, not on the things that are on earth. For there is a reason you no longer have to set your mind on the things of earth. And it's because we're in Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life, who you are, I can't explain this. I can't give enough words to clarify the questions that may be running through your mind. But your life, your truest self, your existence lives in this realm that you probably don't think about quite often enough. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're in Him as a believer. You've already died and you've already been raised to a degree. Now, there's still a resurrection to come. We'll talk about that perhaps even next week. Because we're waiting on something. We're waiting for our life to be revealed to us when Christ is revealed. That resurrection day. But you have died with Christ. Simply, before I go on, praise be to God for the work of Christ on the cross. We died with Him that day. The instruction is simple. Don't set your mind on earthly things. The execution of that is a little bit more difficult. But our failure in our execution is because we are not convinced of this truth. We've died. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. Do not set your mind on earthly things. Be in the world, but do not be of the world. Friends, we are in the world. I don't know how you are going to make it from this place to your dwelling place and not be influenced by the world around us in some degree. Not have some sort of reasoning and understanding that I just passed by a sign on the road or a business that does certain practices that remind me of certain things that I am tempted with. And before you even get that far, I'll tell you this. You could go through. You could have somebody else drive you. You could close your eyes and your ears and try to make it. And guess what? There's still sin in that heart of yours. In the midst of all of that is the truth and the instruction that you are not to be setting your mind on the things of this world. And it will do you well to remember the teaching of Hebrews and the work of Jesus Christ Himself, which says this: Jesus went through this world in all ways as we do, being tempted even, yet without sin. That's what we're called to. From this point on in our lives, to be of the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world, to not set our mind on the things of this earth is to be tempted yet without sin. Maybe this morning's message is just for you to think, is that possible? And even if we were to say, okay, 100%, I can't say 100% in everything, just how much? And I hope that from this text this morning, you're thinking, there's an exciting truth here. That I have died to the things of this earth. And therefore, the Scriptures say to me, and I tell you the truth, with every pastoral care that I can foster up here, this is truth. God's Word would not call us to this if in some way we were not capable through Christ of it. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ, or with Christ in God. It's possible. In other words, this: there is holiness before you this week and the rest of your days that you may not have thought was possible, that you may not have considered you are to overcome, you are to attain to, and you are to live in. And the glorious thing is, it's also easier than you ever could have imagined attaining to. Because in one sense, it's already done. Friends, there's hope in Christ. Don't set your mind on earthly things. This world around us will try to suck you into it. And guess what, guys? It's good at it. It excels. And we live in a day and an age where we are bombarded with it. Pull the phone out of our pockets. We have I know women's clothing is different than men's. They're not blessed with the numbers of both the waist and the length and things like that. They just get whatever number out there. There's your size. So I know it's different. Men's slacks now are coming actually with special pockets to fit your mobile device in so that you can, pull it out with, the ease to say, aha, okay, I'm updated. I'm caught up to speed. I've communicated with everybody. We live in a day and age where everything around about us make things so simple, and yet when you turn it on and you look at something, have you ever seen an article online, perhaps, that you say it advertises maybe some beautiful place you'd like to go, or maybe some way of cooking food that you think, well, that looks better than what I've done before, and you click on the link, and it opens up, and top, sides, bottom, and pop up over the top are just everything but what you wanted on, and yet there's a little thing here. Ooh, click to see more. You've already been exposed at that point by brilliant, wicked people who are either trying to tempt you to something ungodly or just trying to get you to spend money so that they can make money. Whatever it is, they have arranged all of this to where your mind now has been saturated with so many things before you can even get to the point of saying, I just want to click and find the recipe. I just want to see where this beautiful place is. They're good at it. This is in addition to simply sinful desires themselves saying, don't you want to be distracted? I've got plenty to distract you. We're bombarded with it. And yet the Word of God gives us this beautiful, simple thing. Set your mind on heavenly things and not on earthly. It's possible. More possible than we may give it credit for. There's still battle that we need to do. But the most important thing that I can give to you this morning is this. Focus upon Jesus and His work for you. Where I started out in 2 Corinthians. Wasn't it good to hear that? It's not just an evangelistic message for the lost. That is the gospel. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Jesus' glory itself. That's what we're to focus on. That's what we're to remember. That's what gives us strength and motivation to carry through. I heard somebody... There's a meme somebody put online. They're like, okay, if you were stranded on a desert island and you could only have three things, some of you saw this, you could only have three things, what would you take with you? And the answer in this was, I'd take Michael Phelps, a saddle, and a gold medal dangling on a long stick. And yes, brilliant. You're getting off that island, wherever you're going to go. Then you just got to decide if it's backstroke or breaststroke or whatever you want to do. But the motivation there sitting at that gold medal out there drives us. Our greatest motivation, if we think we are stranded on this desert island of earth, of sin, there's a motivation before us that ought to turn any of us into the strongest of believers. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is His goodness, His faithfulness, His sacrifice, His love, His holiness, His character, and His love of you, dear believer. Meditate upon the gospel. Get into His Word. See His glory. Read through it to see His goodness. I love the study that Tim's going through in our Bible study hour in the mornings, looking through things that, as he said this morning, it's all been bad news so far. It's all about desolation. But in that, you see the desolation of your own heart, and in that, you see the Scriptures are the most compelling story of redemption. And you see it on every page. And if we don't see it on every page, we're not reading it correctly. If we're just saying moral stories, we're saying heroes and villains and those sorts of things, we're missing it. There is the hope of redemption on every page. And even in the midst of desolation, there is the hope of God's work of being rebuilt. That ought to give us a framework around our own hearts and our own lives. That as many times as we seem to fail, friends, Christ is good. And if you will trust Him, that sin that you've done, He bore it. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He bore it for you. He made Him to be sin for our benefit, on our behalf. So that we might what? Become the righteousness of God in Him. Theology has benefited us greatly in a discussion of righteousness. It has also hurt us at times as well. We ask too many questions sometimes. Questions are good. But sometimes we arrive at theology, we arrive at passages like this one. Well, okay, what does that mean to become the righteousness of God in Him? Well, okay, that's imputed righteousness. That is just a righteousness that really isn't ours, but Christ kind of puts us there. And instead of somebody seeing us, they see something in front of us and it's righteousness. There's a sense in which righteousness is imputed. And God does not see our sin, He sees the righteousness of His Son before us. That is true, but if we jump on that and leave ourselves there, we're missing the hope of this verse. We're missing how 2 Corinthians helps us not only on that day of judgment, but helps us as Colossians speaks of, that we are in Him, we are in Christ. It helps us to say, Christ died, as 2 Corinthians says, but also as Colossians chapter 3 says, for we have died with Him. And therefore, set your mind on things above. The righteousness of God that we are to become is not just the imputed righteousness, but it is also a righteousness that we are living out because of the power of Christ. It is that gospel righteousness that gives us the strength and the ability to live in this world, but not be of this world. To set our mind on heavenly things, even in the midst of earthly trials and struggles. Friends, I'm going to end the sermon short this morning. Short according to my notes, not the time. Sorry. But there is so much to consider beyond this. So much I had my notes to consider this morning, but I hope it was wonderful for you and for me just to meditate upon the gospel power. But this death that we experience in Christ gives us so much freedom. I want us to look at that next week. Freedom in this world. Freedom from sin. And it brings us through this death that we are united in Christ with. It gives us and it brings us to the Lordship of Jesus as well. And that Lordship is active. That Lordship is today. That Lordship affects us, impacts us, and the decisions we make in our lives. The things that some of you are struggling with, which is, where do I go with my future? What do I do? Where do I go from here? What about when I'm no longer under my parents? This righteousness speaks there. What about his parents? When you're worn down and tired and just are looking for strength at the end of the day. Oh. Christ's Lordship gives you strength in that as well. I invite you to pray with me now as we give the Lord thanks for the gospel. Let's pray.